pray and ask for the Lord's help and blessing as we study His holy word together. Our Father, as we enter your presence this morning, we thank you for this holy day. We thank you that you have given to us this day as a day of rest and worship, a day in which we can set aside our ordinary concerns and labors and even recreations and give ourselves to you and to your name and to your house and to your things. We pray that as we study this morning our obligation to keep this day holy unto you, we ask, O God, that you would be pleased to draw near to us and to give us a fresh and special appreciation for what you've done for us in giving us the Sabbath day. And we pray, Lord, help us to be ever more careful in its observance, that we may bring the honor and glory unto you, and enlighten our minds, that being instructed from your word, we may learn what you have required from us. Hear then our prayer. Send to us the Holy Spirit that we may receive light and that your word may be written upon our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I have said in previous studies, it is my purpose to introduce the studies of the Ten Commandments by putting into perspective the viewpoint on obedience to the law, which is distinctively Christian. That is, that we are required to exercise not a legalistic, but an evangelical obedience. And our purpose in studying the law of God is that we may be convicted of our sins and that Christ may become more precious to us. We are not studying the law in order that we may find a means to earn our way to heaven by keeping it. But because we have been delivered by the grace of God, we desire therefore to keep the law that we may please God as sons and daughters and not earn and merit our way to heaven. Now, having said that by way of general introduction again, with respect to the fourth commandment, perhaps you will notice from the outline on the board that there is a slightly revised or perhaps better an expanded approach to this commandment. And in so doing, I am simply following the approach of the larger catechism. On most of the commandments, the larger catechism would have two or at the most three questions. But on the fourth commandment, the larger catechism has seven questions associated with the keeping of the Sabbath day. Questions 115 to 121. What is the fourth commandment? Answer, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then what is required in the fourth commandment? And then it speaks about the sanctification, the setting apart of the day which God has designated to be observed. And then how is it to be sanctified? And that's equivalent, question 117, to the other questions that said, what are the duties required in? And then the next question is, why is this addressed particularly to superiors or to heads of households? Then the next question, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? And then what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? And then why is the word remember used with reference to the fourth commandment? So those are the questions. And so there's a larger treatment, a more expanded treatment, and this is reflected in the outline on the board. And then also there's something else which is somewhat unusual or special regarding this fourth commandment, and that is that the commandment has been surrounded with theological controversy. And then too, the Reformers and the Puritans saw in this commandment something abiding and moral, as well as something temporary, and they used the word ceremonial. Calvin said it was partly moral and partly ceremonial. And this perspective was basically that held by most of the Puritans and Reformers. Now, all of these things, therefore, shape our approach to the fourth commandment this morning. In the first place, Roman numeral 1, I want you to consider the theology of the fourth commandment. That is, consider the theological debate. Secondly, then, I want to expound to you the fourth commandment as found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then in the third place, I want to consider with you the Christian observance of the Sabbath commandment. The Christian observance of the fourth commandment. And that really is the equivalent of the detailed substance of the commandment that we've considered in our other studies. All right, first of all then, and now you can see if I'm going to take this broader approach, we must move swiftly this morning. So first of all then, the theology, Roman numeral 1, the theology, or the theological debate regarding the fourth commandment. Now here I must of necessity be sketchy and merely list the various issues and inform you of the various positions on those issues and show you where we stand, where we fit as adherents to the 1689 Confession. My purpose this morning is not to enter into the debate or to try to show all the arguments on the one side or the other side. That's not what I'm even going to attempt to do. Only simply to teach you what the positions are and then tell you where we stand. Now, that's basically what I want to do to put it in perspective. Now, the basic or key issue around which the whole debate revolves is the issue of obligation. It is the issue of obligation. First of all, the fact of obligation. Is there an obligation to keep one day in seven, the day which God designates holy unto the Lord? Or is that a matter of Christian liberty? Second question is the basis of obligation. If there is such an obligation to keep, let's say, Sunday holy unto the Lord, if there is such an obligation, on what basis are we obliged to do so? And the third issue is this. If there is such an obligation and we are obliged on such and such a basis, what exactly, what precisely are we obliged to do in keeping the day holy? Now, those are the three questions. And I've arranged them under the headings of the fact of obligation, the basis of obligation, and the content of the obligation. Are we obliged or not? If we are obliged, why? And what exactly are we obliged to do? Now, that's the issue, and that's the debate, the theological debate. All right, consider the first. Now, on the first, capital A on the board, the fact of obligation, there are fundamentally three positions. Position one is what I have called, and perhaps the best word for it, is the libertarian position. Libertarian position. Although historically, this has often been called the antinomian position. And that's not a bad word. That's true. It is an antinomian position. But perhaps more precise in this context is the word libertarian. Now, when I say libertarian position, what is that position? It is the view that there is no obligation to keep any one day of the week holy unto the Lord. That the keeping of a day or not keeping of a day is a matter of Christian liberty. That it's a matter of pure Christian liberty. That this is not a moral law, but it's rather completely a ceremonial law, binding only on the Jews. And it is a matter of liberty for Christians whether they keep a day holy. That's the libertarian position. There is no obligation. The only obligation is to worship God on the day or days that your church designates. And the observance of Sunday is a matter of Christian liberty. Now, historically, this view was embodied in the teaching of the Socinians, a heretical group in the time of the Reformation. Position number two is what you could call a Seventh-day Sabbatarian position. And that is this. that the obligation is there to keep one day, and the day that you are to keep is Saturday. That you are obliged to keep Saturday holy unto the Lord. And that Saturday, the seventh day, is the Sabbath day. This is the position of some Seventh-day Baptists and the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. And then there's the Reformed and Biblical position, position number three, which is that we are obliged to keep a day holy unto the Lord. It's not a matter of liberty, but a matter of moral obligation. And the day we are obliged to keep as a Sabbath day is Sunday. Now, this is the Reformed and Christian position. It's the position of our, I should say, Reformed and Biblical position. And it's the position of our confession of faith and of the Puritans. All right, secondly, under the basis of obligation, here there is a threefold teaching as well. First of all, what I would call the church basis. Secondly, the New Testament only basis. And thirdly, the whole Bible basis. First of all, the church basis. All right? People say, yes, we're obliged to keep Sunday. Why? And they reason this way. Only one day in seven is a creation ordinance, but the appointment of Sunday was decided by the church, not by the Lord, not inspired by the Scripture, but it was set apart by the church. It's on the basis of ecclesiastical authority that the right to designate what day is to be set aside resides with the church. And that's why it's okay, since this is a Roman Catholic position, for Roman Catholics to set aside Sunday if they wish, or to meet on Saturday night if they wish. Because it's a basis of ecclesiastical authority. This was the position of Aquinas and of Martin Luther and of Zwingli. And then there's also the New Testament only basis. That is, we are obliged to keep Sunday holy unto the Lord, but it's not a creation ordinance, and it's not a moral law. It doesn't have anything to do with the Ten Commandments. However, it is something which the apostles have required of us. And the only basis for keeping Sunday is the teaching of the New Testament. And this is what you could call the New Testament only position on the obligation, that it's no relation to the fourth commandment. Who took this position? Well, some of the fathers, John Bunyan, Lewis Berry Schaeffer, and the vast majority of dispensationalists and brethren in our country. And then you have the position, what you could call the whole Bible basis. Why are we obliged to keep Sunday? First, it is a creation ordinance. Second, it is contained in the Ten Commandments, which are God's moral law, binding on all men in all ages. And thirdly, because the apostles have ordained it. Threefold reason. It is a creation ordinance. It is contained in the Ten Commandments, which each one of those commandments is binding moral law. And thirdly, because the apostles ordained it. This is the view of the majority of the Reformed, of Calvin, of the Westminster Confession, and the London Confession. But now we come to the third question, which is the content of the obligation. What are we obliged to do? If indeed we are obliged to keep Sunday holy unto the Lord, and we are obliged to keep it holy unto the Lord, because it is creation ordinance, because it is in the Decalogue, and because the apostles have so ordained it, then what exactly are we obliged to do? Well, now here, you find three different views as well. With regard to the substance or the content of the obligation, you have, first of all, a Sabbatarian position. And then secondly, what I've called the partial observance. And then thirdly, the Christian, or what Calvin called the spiritual observance of the sacred day. Now, what is first then the Sabbatarian position, or what could be called a Pharisaical or Judaistic position on the observance of the Sabbath day? It is this, that what we are trying to do in the observance of the Sabbath is to keep a rigid, absolute, ritualistic, non-action ceremony. A rigid, absolute, ritualistic, non-action ceremony. And so people thinking that the real idea of it is no action at all, come up with the strangest concoctions of lists of all the things that they cannot do. And the whole focus is upon what little bit of action is legitimate and all the rest non-action. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, because they're thinking that the idea of keeping the Sabbath is keeping a rigid, literal, or I should say ritual, non-action ceremony. That's the idea. That's Sabbatarianism. That's Phariseeism. That's the Judaistic observance of the Sabbath day. And this particular view is indeed Judaistic, but it was also carried on by medieval Rome and by some of our Puritan forefathers. The second view is the partial observance. The partial observance. And this view is the idea that you observe only part of the day, or the idea that you just lay aside work, but you can keep your recreations on Sunday. That's partial observance of the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work, but it's fine to have all the recreations and games you want. You're supposed to go to church, but once you go to church in the morning or at night, you're free to do whatever you want the rest of the day. The whole day isn't holy to the Lord. You just have to go to church in the morning and church at night, and then the rest of the day, you're free to do whatever you want. That's the partial observance idea. And you're not supposed to work, but have all the fun you like with all your baseball and your football and whatever other games and recreations you enjoy that are wholesome and innocent. Go ahead and do them on Sunday. That's okay. That's the idea of partial observance. And this is the view of some Dutch Calvinists. It's the view of most of the Anglicans. And now, of most of the dispensational Baptists and Presbyterians in the United States of America. The third view is the view of the spiritual observance. The spiritual observance of the sacred day, or the Reformed observance, or, dare I say, Christian observance of the sacred day. And it is this, that we are to lay aside all of our unnecessary mundane work and recreations in order that we may occupy ourselves with God and the things of God all day long. That's what Calvin called the spiritual observance of the sacred day. And this is the view of the majority of the Reformers, of Calvin, of Luther, of Bunyan, of Owen, of the Synod of Dort, and of the Westminster and London Confessions. Now, oftentimes, the idea of partial observance goes along with the New Testament-only basis, but not always. For example, John Bunyan, though he may have had unclear thinking about the basis for keeping Sunday holy and felt that it was only found in the New Testament, when he came to laying out what it meant to keep the Lord's day holy unto the Lord, he was a long way from any notion of partial observance. And there are some around today who like to name the name of John Bunyan to justify their own partial observance. Whereas, yes, John Bunyan taught a New Testament only basis, but he taught no such thing as a partial observance of the Lord's Day. And so generally, the idea of New Testament only basis and partial observance go hand in hand. But not always. Now, I hope that that helps to put the subject into some kind of perspective for you. We hear all kinds of words thrown around. Antinomian, Sabbatarian, Libertarian, this and that and the other thing. And I hope that setting this out this morning will be of some help to you to know where we stand, what we believe, what we don't believe, what others believe, and what the issues really are. So I open up this morning then by considering the theological debate, the theology of the fourth commandment. Our position is this: yes, there is obligation, and it is based on the whole Bible. And what we are obliged to do is what has been called the spiritual observance of the sacred day. Right now, having said that in the first place, I come now secondly to an exposition of the fourth commandment from Exodus chapter 20. Exposition of the fourth commandment from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Now, under this exposition, as you can see from the board, I have 3 points. The general sanctity, which is set out in the fourth commandment, the specific application of the fourth commandment, and the inspired enforcement of the fourth commandment. Now, the general sanctity of the fourth commandment is set before us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, which reads this way: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is the general sanctity of the fourth commandment. That is the abiding general moral principle binding on all men in all ages. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we find the specific application of that binding moral principle to the Jewish people under the Old Covenant. The specific application of that binding moral principle to the Jewish people under the Old Covenant. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. The seventh day, Saturday, is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Very well. Now, how does that apply specifically to the concretely to the Jewish people under the Old Covenant? This way: the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, etc. And then thirdly, in verse 11, we find the inspired enforcement of this moral principle. For, verse 11, in 6 days Jehovah made the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So you find the enforcement given to us in verse 11. All right, let me open up then these things in that order. First of all, consider the general sanctity. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First, under this, it says, remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. What is a Sabbath day? Now, time does not permit a study of the use of the word Sabbath in the Old Testament this morning. But let me tell you that it means rest. It means a rest unto God. It is a religious rest, a rest that focuses upon God. Other days, beside the seventh day of the week, were commanded to the Jewish people to be observed as Sabbaths, that is, as rests unto God. The word Sabbath itself has nothing whatsoever to do with seven, or with seventh, or anything to do with Saturday. It has to do with rest. And it means rest unto God. That's what Sabbath is. So this is a day of rest and worship. Remember the Sabbath day. That is, remember the weekly day of rest and worship which God has designated and set aside. And this day dates from the creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 is the occasion of the origin of the Sabbath day. And the word Sabbath, not the noun Sabbath, but the verb to rest, is found in the Genesis account. So when some say, well, there's no mention of the Sabbath day in Genesis, but there is mention of the idea of Sabbathing in Genesis. It says, God Sabbathed. He rested on the seventh day, wherefore he blessed and sanctified that day. It was the day on which he Sabbathed. That's called the Sabbath day. And so this idea of rest or Sabbathing from his work originates right in the very creation. It is a day set apart by God, the day on which he Sabbathed and commenced his rest from his creation. This is the day of rest and worship. It is a rest unto God, a God-centered, God-oriented rest. Now notice the second thing here. It says, remember, and this is particularly addressed to the heads of households as the larger catechism opens up to us in question number 118. Question number 118. Why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors? The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more especially directed to governors of families or heads of homes, households, and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge. Because they are prone often to hinder them by employments of their own. In other words, as a head of household, we are responsible to enforce this commandment under our auspices and jurisdiction, and we are responsible that we don't do anything to force people to break this commandment who are under our roof, under our oversight and auspices. And then it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The larger catechism also addresses this in question 121, that we are to commemorate it. We are to observe it. We are not to forget it. And this commandment is put to us in the most positive of terms. Commemorate, observe, remember the Sabbath day. And this is the general moral principle binding on all men in all ages. But now we come secondly, under B, to the specific application of this principle. First, the specific application to the Jews under the Old Covenant. You can put that as little one under B, specific application. And then second, the specific application to Christians under the New Covenant. Now, the specific application to Jews under the Old Covenant is listed in the text. Now, it may seem obvious, but would you expect to find the specific application of this commandment to Christians under the New Covenant listed in Exodus chapter 20? Would you think that that would be recorded in the text? Rhetorical question? Yes, rhetorical question. The answer is evident. No. You wouldn't expect Moses to write in Exodus chapter 20. Now, this is for the Jews. But in a couple of thousand years, 1,500 years from now, there's going to be a new covenant. So I'm going to tell what the Christians are to do under the new covenant 1,500 years from now, right here in the text, so people won't have theological problems. No, does that make sense? It doesn't. It's unreasonable. In fact, it's outrageous to lay that kind of constraint upon the Word of God and expect that in the text here, we're going to find not only the specific application of this principle to the Jews under the Old Covenant, I would expect to find that, but to expect that we're going to find the specific application of this principle to Christians under the New Covenant in Exodus 20 is unreasonable. And anyone who's ready to write this off with that expectation is really showing that with his unreasonable spirit, he has another agenda. You know what his other agenda is? Doesn't have a heart for God. And if you don't have a heart for God, you don't have a heart for the Sabbath. Because can you imagine a whole day you have to spend with God? Would you like to spend a whole day with your worst enemy? What a grievous, horrible commandment that would be. If someone you hate and despise and you want to get away from you and leave you alone and have nothing to do with you says, come spend the whole day, one day a week with me. No thanks. There's the agenda. As long as that agenda works, people will never be able to, quote, understand the theology of this commandment. So I'm not surprised that the specific application to Christians under the New Covenant is not found in the text. It doesn't surprise me. So we have to consider that as well, because we are studying this fourth commandment not as Jews under the Old Covenant, but as Christians under the New Covenant. So we'll consider first of all then the specific application to Jews under the Old Covenant. Now notice that in the specific application of this to Jews under the Old Covenant, the seventh day, Saturday, is specifically designated by God for them as their Sabbath day, as their day of rest and worship. And this was so from the beginning of the world. It was so from the creation that God ordained Saturday to be His Sabbath day from the beginning and enforced it for the Jews under the Old Covenant. In fact, according to Exodus chapter 31, turn to Exodus 31 and verse 12. According to Exodus 31 and verse 12, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily ye shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Verse 15. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to Jehovah. Verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. The observance of the seventh day as a Sabbath unto the Lord is a sign of the old covenant. It is a perpetual memorial of what God said and swore He would do to the Jewish people under the Old Covenant. It is a sign of the Old Covenant. Like circumcision is a sign of the Abrahamic Covenant, and the rainbow, the sign of the Noahic Covenant, the keeping of the Sabbath on the seventh day is a sign of the Old Covenant, and was that for the Jews. Well, now that brings us to a slight tension then, does it not? If remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is a moral law, binding on all men in all ages, a creation ordinance, and of the observance of the seventh day is a sign of the old covenant, then we have a tension. How can we keep the Sabbath without observing the sign of the old covenant? Well, Colossians 2:17, now we come to point two. The application of this principle the specific application to Christians under the New Covenant. And the first thing you have is Colossians 2:17, which indicates that the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the seventh day is something which Christians are not obliged to observe and to keep. Gentile Christians are not obliged to keep Saturday as a Sabbath holy to the Lord. The observance of Saturday is not a distinctly Christian ordinance binding upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's clear from Colossians 2 and verse 17, even as it's implicit in this witness of the Old Testament. So how do we resolve this tension? You see, it's because of this tension that the old writer said it was partly ceremonial. I don't like that phrase, partly ceremonial. What they were saying was true, but it doesn't mean that this specific application is a ceremonial law. It simply means that it's the application of a binding moral principle under the old covenant to the Jews, and we have a moral binding application of that principle under the new covenant to the Christian church, to God's people now, today. And what is that obligation to us? Well, for us, a new day of rest and worship has been designated, and the method by which God designated it is the very same method by which He designated the seventh day or Saturday at the beginning of creation. Why did God pick Saturday? Because God did a work of creation. And the day He finished it, He rested, and then He blessed and sanctified that day. Well, why has God picked Sunday? Because God in Jesus Christ did a new work of creation. He accomplished redemption. And God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into His rest by resurrection on the first day of the week. And in redemptive history, after 50 days, on the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit descended, and He blessed and sanctified that day by descending upon it. On that day, He rested from all His work which He recreated and made. And He blessed and sanctified that day when the Spirit came and descended. And thus He designated for us a new day of rest and worship. The first day of the week, Sunday, on which He was raised from the dead, entered into His rest from His great work of recreation and redemption. And on which He blessed and sanctified the day, descending by the Holy Spirit on that day to bless and sanctify it. And so we have a new day, set apart based on the same principles whereupon He set the first day apart when He did the first work of creation. The eighth day, as the day after the Sabbath, the eighth day, the first day of the new creation. This is the day set apart. And this was recognized and enforced by the apostles. That's why they met on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. And in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, the apostle Paul therefore says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay up in store. And this is called in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord's Day. So the Bible resolves its own tension. The original creation ordinance of the Sabbath day remains, but it reflects in its specific application to us the performance of God's new creation. The observance of God's designated day of rest and worship is still a moral obligation, but a new day is designated by God. No longer that day which was the sign of the old covenant. And the Decalogue is upheld. It still has the same binding moral law, but it is specifically reapplied to Christians under the new covenant. Christians are not bound to Saturday observance. And so the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, God's new creation day of rest and worship, resolves the tension without bringing us into Judaism on the one hand or libertarianism on the other. And so this new day, it's called by some the Lord's Day Sabbath, by others the Christian Sabbath, and in Scripture, the Lord's Day. Now that brings then to the inspired enforcement, capital C, the inspired enforcement of the sacred day. The inspired enforcement of the sacred day. We've considered the general sanctity and the specific application, both to the Jews under the Old Covenant, the seventh day of the week, and to Christians under the New Covenant, the first day of the week. Now we come to the inspired enforcement. And that's found in verse 11. For, we read, in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This points us to the fact of creation. Well, what relation does this have to us? We are to work 6 days and rest on the Sabbath because God the Creator worked 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. Now, why does that have any relevance? Well, it is this simple reason. Because man is the image of God. And our pattern of work and rest is supposed to reflect God's pattern of work and rest. We are to be like God. We are to bear His image and His likeness. And so you see, in giving this reason, it is evident that this commandment is binding on all who have been created by God to bear His image. Because that's the motive to keep it. We're supposed to be like Him. He worked 6 days, rest the seventh. We're supposed to work 6 days and rest the seventh because we are the image of God. But now if you turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you find the same threefold structure beginning in verse 12. The same threefold structure, the general sanctity, the specific application, and then the inspired enforcement. But notice what you have. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, in verse 12, you have, first of all, the general sanctity. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Jehovah thy God commanded thee. Then in verse 13 and following, you have the specific application of this to the Jews under the Old Covenant. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. And notice now verse 15. Here comes the inspired enforcement. And you shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and Jehovah your God brought you out by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So in Exodus, it's rooted in creation. In Deuteronomy, it's rooted in redemption. Exodus, rooted in creation. And in Deuteronomy, it's rooted in redemption. What redemption? Redemption from Egypt. So for the people of God under the Old Covenant people of God, they were to be motivated to keep the Sabbath day because, not only because they were made in God's image and they were supposed to be like God, but there was a special reason added to it. And the special reason was because they were redeemed from bondage by the power of God. And that same reason applies and pertains to us under the new covenant. Men are obliged to keep the Sabbath not only because they are creatures made in the image of God. That applies to all men. But especially the obligation to keep the Sabbath is binding on the church. We are not only creatures made in the image of God, but we have been redeemed by Him. Not from Egypt as the Old Covenant people, but we have been redeemed with the redemption which is at the basis of the New Covenant. That glorious redemption from sin accomplished through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we especially of all men ought to keep the Sabbath.
Well, now then, we've considered these three things under the exposition. I come now, finally, this morning to consider the new covenant or Christian observance of the fourth commandment. Now, this is addressed in the larger catechism, question 117 to 119, and it's also addressed in the London Confession of Faith. And this morning, I have determined that I'm going to read this section from the London Confession of Faith rather than from the larger catechism. Now, what the London says and what the larger catechism says are very much the same. You know why I'm reading from the London Confession? I'll tell you straight out. It's because this is what we who are the members of this church have said we agree with. And what's sad to me is that there are in this country Reformed Baptist churches, so-called, which say they believe this confession of faith, while they don't want to practice what it says about the Sabbath day, and may that never be true of us. May it never be true. But may this be not just the confession that we say we believe, but may God give us the grace that it be a confession that we practice and that we really believe. If we don't really believe this and we don't want to practice it, we should at least have the moral courage to admit that this is not our confession of faith, and we should draw up one which is. But this is our confession of faith. And I would remind you that when you came into the membership of the church, you said you agreed with it. The Sabbath is then kept holy to the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, there it is. That's what we believe. Those are some of the things most surely believed among us. This is not something which one particular elder has decided that he's going to try to force his views on the whole church. Nonsense. That is embodied in the things most surely believed among us. When every single one of us came into membership, we said we agreed with it. Now, my question is, do we practice it? Do you practice it? The time has come to get honest with God and to see that if you don't practice this, you're being dishonest, unconscientious. It's unconscionable. Unconscionable. If you don't believe that, to sit here as a member and pretend you do. Unconscionable. And if there are any such, I exhort you in the Lord that you get honest with God and honest with the people of God about what you really believe and practice. Well, the first thing then is preparation. I have 3 points: preparation, rest, and worship. Preparation. In ordering the common affairs beforehand, we are to prepare our hearts that we may be more free for the duties of the day. So whatever would make your mind or your heart or your body unsuited for keeping the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do it. On Saturday night or Saturday afternoon, if it distracts your thoughts, takes your mind off the Lord's day, our activity on Saturday night or Saturday afternoon is important. We have to give thought to Sunday so that we can be prepared in body and mind. And this has to do with such things as cooking and bedtime and what we read and what we watch and what we do and what we play and what we don't do and don't play on Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and Saturday night, that we may be ready for Sunday. It has to do with what time we go to bed on a Saturday night. It has to do with where we go on a Saturday night and what we do and what it fills our minds with on Sunday morning when we come to Sunday school. Now, isn't that what it said in the Confession of Faith? And can you see that that's biblical? That if we are really to have a whole day set apart, that we have to prepare for the day? Yes, evidently biblical. The second thing is rest. Now, I'm not getting into a big, long checklist. I refuse to do it. It's the biblical principle which we must embrace and apply. Then rest. With respect to rest, we have a restriction. And then we also have exceptions. The restriction is twofold. Restricted from work and restricted from recreation, which would be normal and wholesome on the other days. Just like to turn you to one passage in Isaiah chapter 58. Perhaps since the time is getting away from us very quickly here, I'll just read the passage to you. You don't have to turn. If you turn away your foot, Isaiah 58:13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of Jehovah honorable, and shall honor it, not doing your own ways, or finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. And he says, the blessing will come upon you. It's delighting yourself in the Lord, and not getting into your own ways and your own pleasure, your own recreations, or things you normally find for pleasure or for mundane refreshment, or your own words about your own things. Your heart is not to be in those things on the Lord's day, but it is to be delighting oneself in the Lord. And in order that we might delight ourselves in Him, we lay aside all of the mundane, our work, our recreations, our other concerns. They're all laid aside, forgotten, that we may occupy ourselves with Him. We don't become preoccupied with laying it aside, what we can't do. Can I do this? No, that's not the point. Lay it aside, that you may be preoccupied with Him and delight in Him. That's the point of the Sabbath day. Now, the exceptions to this, deeds of necessity, mercy, and piety. You still have to eat on Sunday. You can't let someone die on Sunday because it's Sunday. Let them die and delight yourself in the Lord. No, Jesus healed on Sunday. There is work of necessity, life. There is work of mercy, help. So you see someone's ox fall into the pit. You don't say, it's Sunday. I'll see a fool on you and your ox and found delight in the Lord. No! Piety, worship, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. Some people that are given to the worship of God and working in the house of God have to, quote, labor on Sunday. That's not sin. So there are exceptions. Necessity, mercy, piety. We don't have a checklist. The point is we lay aside our mundane recreations and employments. And then why do we do it? And I come then finally to point C, and I mention it briefly. We lay it aside that we may worship. That the focus of our hearts and of our conversation and of our soul and of our activity may be unto the Lord. It's sin when we neglect worship on Sunday, don't come to Sunday school, or don't come to morning service or evening service for no good reason. When we're weary of worship, what a boring thing it is to go to the house of God. That's a violation of the Sabbath commandment. When we're cold and heartless in worship, when our hearts are not in it and not delighting in God in it, when we go through the motions of resting with no heart for God, this is all a violation of the Sabbath day. You see, this is the real key. This is the real heart and soul of keeping the Sabbath day. It is the delight in the Lord. It is that here's a day, blessed be His name, where I can focus on Him and delight in Him. That's what it's here for. That's what it's all about. That's what it's about. Lay it aside. And don't get preoccupied with that. Lay it aside that you may be delightfully preoccupied in Him and His ways and His things all day long. That's the biblical requirement. That's the Christian New Covenant observance of the fourth commandment. May God be pleased to give us grace to call the Sabbath a delight. And may this Sabbath be indeed a delight and a blessing to our souls. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your holy word concerning the Sabbath day. And we pray, our Father, that your blessing will rest upon us as we have studied it together, that we will truly take to heart the things we have confessed. And if we have not practiced them, been careless in them, Lord, have mercy upon us and forgive us and wash us. If there are even some who are saying they believe it when they do not, Lord, be pleased to give them a conscience that is willing to admit it. And be pleased, O God, that we may be preserved from those behaving in a duplicitous manner as has cursed others of your churches. Be pleased, Lord, it may not happen to us by your grace and mercy. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us a delight in you, and that we would be given wisdom to know how to prepare, and grace to lay aside all that is mundane, and also, Lord, a heart that we may love you and delight in you and give ourselves to you all this day and every Sabbath day until Christ returns.